Today we continue our exposition in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. As you know, we have been studying the parables that our Lord Jesus taught. And especially during the past months, we have been studying the Lord's teaching in Luke, and particularly the parables in Luke. We have had a few intermissions, particularly because we had messages addressed to those who were being baptized. And so now we return to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. This parable, which the Lord Jesus taught, is known as the parable of the unrighteous judge, the unjust judge. And we need to ask, what is the message that the Lord wants us to get? What does he want to convey to us in this parable? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.' For a time he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless,'" and here is the crucial line of the parable, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find faith when he comes? What is the Lord Jesus saying to us in this parable? In the context of this passage, and do not let the chapter beginning cause you to miss the connection with the previous chapter. What was the Lord Jesus saying just in the previous chapter? He was speaking about his coming again, the coming again of the Son of Man. And this parable is still on this theme. That is why the last verse in verse 8 says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now this is very important. Now most people are aware, one point becomes very obvious as you read it. The persistence of this widow. She kept coming to this judge and pestering this judge and giving him no peace until he gave her the justice that belonged to her. Now this point is very clear. And this matter of persistence in the Christian life, perseverance in the Christian life, we already expounded in connection with the Lord's parable about the friend at midnight. You remember that we expounded it last October, which in the church tape catalog, I think, is in the series number 87. Now, there we expounded the importance of perseverance or persistence in the Christian life. When we studied Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, the friend at midnight. Now, is this then the same thing as that one? We remember in that parable, the friend kept knocking on the neighbor's door until he got the piece of bread, the loaf of bread that he wanted to give to his friend. Is this then another parable simply repeating the importance of perseverance? Now, certainly the importance of perseverance is being emphasized here. But is this the same theme then as that parable? No. There are some important differences. And it is these important differences that we are particularly concerned about. So I shall not repeat again the theme about perseverance, but look rather at that aspect of the Lord's teaching here, which does not come out in the other parable of Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. What then is the theme in this parable? What is the point that the Lord Jesus wants to bring out to us? Well, let us take this somewhat verse by verse. There are only 8 verses. And look at it verse by verse. The Lord Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Now, that's very important. That they must not give up. That they must not become so discouraged as to say, there's no point carrying on. I quit. I'm finished with it. Now, I, in a pastoral work, know of people who, having continued in the Christian life for some time, just give up. They give up. They stop praying. There's no use to pray. God doesn't answer my prayer. I give up. There's no use being a Christian anymore. If you don't pray, of course you cease being a Christian. You have cut the lifeline with God. And that's the end. This is the important point about this parable given to us right at the introduction. That you don't give up under pressure, in the face of difficulties. You finally say, it's no point to carry on anymore. And as you and I all know people who once were Christians, who then just broke down under the pressure. The word translated here, lose heart, in the Revised Standard Version, means to become, literally, to become tired, to become weary, to be exhausted. We know there are people who under pressure just become exhausted. They can't carry on anymore. It's too much for them. I remember one point in my Christian life where I nearly cracked under the strain. I couldn't go on. I remember that time very well. I had been 3 years as a Christian in China, in Shanghai, under the communists. 3 years of hunger. 3 years of never having any breakfast, sometimes having lunch, and oftentimes not having any supper. And my meal consisted of one pancake, a pancake which I made myself because the cheapest thing I could buy was buy a bag of flour. And you don't need a lot of fuel to make a pancake. A rice can take you 25 minutes to boil. A pancake is fried in something like 2 minutes. I mixed the flour with water, and if I could afford it, I put a little bit of sugar inside there. So I needed only to buy flour and oil, peanut oil. Sheng Yu, we have it in Shanghai. So you put in the oil, mix the flour with water and pour it in. You fry the pancake, and that was my meal. I guess the malnutrition plus the constant pressure that of life, the communists kept questioning me about why I was a Christian, why I go to church. This constant pressure of life, without knowing what the future held, I guess began to tell on me. I was cut off from my parents. I was alone. Alone, that is, on the human level, though never alone as far as God was with me. And I remember the day after 3 years of this, where exhausted, very thin, very tired, and probably my health as a result has never recovered from that time on. I knelt down on my concrete floor, stone, concrete, cement floor where I was living in that room, freezing cold in winter. I knelt down on that concrete floor and I said, Lord, I am exhausted. I am tired. I am weary. Lord, I can't go on anymore. Have pity upon your weak servant. I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. I am willing to stay in China. I didn't suffer as much as some of the pastors had to suffer. I was a very young Christian. I had experienced God's mercy over 3 years. But even the miracles that I have experienced was not going to balance out anymore that physical exhaustion, that emotional weakening, that loneliness, that many people do experience. God understands us. God knows our problem. And many times I had prayed, many times I had tried to leave China, but they wouldn't let me go. Twice I applied, twice my application was turned down. What's the point of applying anymore? I didn't know how to, there was no point to apply anymore. There was no, I had no contact with my parents, I had no money, I had no future, I had nothing except God. So I understand very much the meaning of this parable, having experienced it. When you have prayed and the very things you have prayed for do not seem to be answered at that particular time, you wait and wait, and 3 years is a long time for a young man, especially when your stomach is hungry and you don't seem to have any kind of future to look forward to. My health was poor through malnutrition. They had found a spot in my left lung. My whole condition was deplorable. And in this condition, I came before God. And this was not the first time I had prayed. But I remember that that particular morning when I prayed, I was particularly weak and exhausted. And I felt I had come to the point where I might lose heart, as the word here is. I might just give up. And so that particular day when I knelt down and prayed, God wonderfully answered me. He knows how far we can go. He knows to what point we can go before we break. Provided that we are determined so far as it is possible within us to be faithful to the end, He will do His part. He is the living God. And I shared with you that on that occasion, how the voice of the Lord spoke to me as clearly as you hear my voice speaking to you now. When He said, "Eric, I will take you out of China." The voice was clear. This was not the first time. This was the first time God spoke to me, but not the last time that God was going to speak to me. But from that time on, He lifted me up. He assured me that I was not alone. From that moment on, I knew that I was leaving China. The Lord had told me so. 2 months later, I was out of the country. And the evidence of it is you see me here. So this is a parable in which the Lord Jesus shows from His point how He understands our needs. He understands the fact that we can lose heart, that we can under pressure finally break and give up. And so there He spoke to me, knowing that I was near to the breaking point. The voice of the Lord spoke clearly. And of course, it was no imagination. I was wide awake. I wasn't asleep. In fact, I was so surprised to hear the voice, I turned around to look if there had somebody had stealthily crept into my room without my knowing it. No, there was no one in my bare room. My room was very bare, concrete floor, next to no furniture. There's nowhere for anyone to hide. God is the living God. But what touches me about this parable is His concern for His disciples. Long before this time of testing was coming, He spoke to His disciples. He spoke to them. Them are the disciples, of course, as we read about in the previous chapter in verse 22. And this is the continuation of His talk to His disciples. And He told His disciples, He is speaking to Christians. He is not here speaking to non-Christians. He is saying to the Christians, "You are going to have a very hard time. I have told you so right from the beginning that you are following me. You take up your cross and follow me. And there will come a time when you will pray and you don't seem to get an instant answer. I have to wait 3 years. And 3 years is a long time in a young man's life to wait. I was barely 20 at the time. And then He understands. And so He is telling His disciples, saying this, even though for the time when you pray there does not seem to be an answer, hold on. Hold on, steadfast. He will let you go so far. He will allow you to be tested to such a point, but He will not let you go to the breaking point. He knows how much you can take. For your part, now He is not speaking here about God's part. The parable concerns our part, is stick it out to the end. That is what I mean as I say that I'm particularly concerned about those who have gone back to Hong Kong and who are going back to Hong Kong, and of course also those of you who are here who have all kinds of problems. Which of us don't have problems? You don't have to go to Hong Kong to find problems. But of course, those who go to Hong Kong do face peculiar pressures from the world. Sometimes you find pressures from within and from without. You find that perhaps you came to the Lord in Canada, and you go to Hong Kong and you find that your parents don't understand you. What is this nonsense about becoming a Christian and getting all fanatical and foolish about this? I mean, a little religion is okay for everybody, but too much religion is no good for anyone. Everything in moderation. And so you find that your parents don't understand you, your brothers and sisters don't understand you, the society doesn't understand you. And so the pressure builds up and it becomes hard to take. And I suffer with those who suffer there in Hong Kong. I receive news from them and I know they have a hard time. It's not nice to go home and find that nobody understands you, that you are speaking a language they don't know what you're talking about. Who knows about God? We only need money. Money is the only God we need. Who needs to talk about God? Be practical, realistic. When does God give you any food to eat? Well, God gives you food to eat. But they didn't know that, of course. 3 years God supported me. Not in chickens and turkeys and ducks and tarsau and things like this, but I mean, pancakes is also food. And I tell you, God created miracles that I have shared with some of you. He sees to it that our need is met. And that He certainly did. In fact, if it were not for the fact that God allowed my health also to suffer, I wouldn't be here today. The communists would never have let me out of China. God had to allow me to go so far that my health also was in part broken. Because without that, if He didn't allow that, the communists would never let me out of China. Sometimes it's painful, isn't it? I think when I think of a parent that sometimes must allow certain things to happen to a child, that the child must suffer certain things in order to be able to gain certain benefits. I think of that is what God had to let me endure. He, in His love to me, He had to see me getting thinner and thinner until I had this spot in the lung, some infection in the lung. Until the time the communists were convinced that it's no use to keep this guy in China. He's going to be a medical burden to us. Just let him go. So, God has to sometimes allow us to suffer these things because He sees the overall plan. It is for our good. I've had some of the most wonderful spiritual experiences in China. As I said, I've shared that with many of you. But the most wonderful spiritual experiences, and this is what I would like to say to those of you who are going back to Hong Kong especially, the most wonderful spiritual experiences are experienced not when you are enjoying a time of plenty, when you are having an easy life. It is precisely when you are experiencing hardship, difficulty, pressure. That is precisely the time of the greatest spiritual blessing. And therefore, don't be discouraged about going back to Hong Kong. The challenge and the problems which that situation will bring will be an opportunity for you to see whether God is the living God or not. I say to every person, honestly and frankly, if God is not the living God, forget about Him. Don't waste your time with religion. Have I not said that many times before? If God is not the living God, forget Him. Finish with Him. Who needs religion? If you need one religion, that's up to you. That's your thing. I am not teaching religion. I don't preach religion. I preach the living God. I believe in Him. I follow Him because I have experienced Him. I know He is true. I also know that if I went out into the world today, maybe I'll earn many times more than what I earn as a pastor. But that doesn't interest me. Why? Because I am interested in God, the living God. The day will come when your money doesn't count anymore. Your money will be gone. Those of us who came out of China have seen that happen so many times. The big businessmen of Shanghai, when the communists came, they lost everything. Everything gone. My father's investment in a factory, everything is gone. Finished. A car gone, house gone, everything gone. The riches of this world, they go quickly.
but God abides forever.
I have seen great and politicians, many of whom I know, but today are nothing, nothing, gone, the glory of this world. My father himself held high position. There was a day when I went in and out of Nanjing with guards saluting, standing to attention. Even though I ride past them on a bicycle, every guard stands to attention to salute. Why? Because of who my father was. But I saw also this glory fade away, everything gone. The glory of this world is nothing. Exactly as that great king of Israel, Solomon, says in Ecclesiastes, it all fades away, vanity of vanity. You live for that which fades away, that is not wisdom. To live for that which is eternal, that is wisdom. He is no fool who loses what he, who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. You remember those wonderful words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep anyway, to gain what he can never lose. That is wisdom. To give your life to gain what you cannot keep, that is foolishness. To give up your life to gain what you cannot lose, that is wisdom. But there is nothing in this world you will not lose. You came into this world naked and penniless. You will go out of this world naked and penniless. Nothing you will keep. So you want to live just for the few years here? And that is wisdom? As I reminded you how John Song, who could have been professor of chemistry in Nanjing, when he was asked, why did you give up your wonderful career in chemistry to preach the gospel? That was most effectively the answer he gave. I gave up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. That is wisdom. But in the gaining of that which you cannot lose, in being a Christian, I have said to you many times, being a Christian is no easy thing. I never preach the gospel on false pretenses. I never tell you, become a Christian and you will have peace and joy and easy time and God will just cause the money to flow into your pocket. What kind of Christianity is this? I don't preach this sort of Christianity. No. I tell you honestly, to follow the path of righteousness in a world of sin is bound to be difficult. To follow the path of humility in a world that is arrogant is bound to be difficult. To follow the path of truth in a world of falsehood is bound to be difficult. Therefore, to be a Christian in a world such as this, that means a true Christian in a world such as this, is certainly difficult. Now, you cannot have been a Christian for very long. You cannot have been a real Christian if you have not experienced the difficulty. All kinds of difficulties. So much pressure brought to bear upon you that many times you're going to feel, as in this parable, I just can't go on. I can't go on. You are so discouraged. You are so weakened. When I became a Christian, and when I determined to follow Christ, to preach the gospel, oh, the pressure broke out. My mother was against me, my father was against me, everybody was against me. And you know, I was being the only son, the only child, not only the only son, but the only child in my family. My parents put all their hope on me. He is going to become the great politician, to succeed where father didn't succeed. He will become the great scientist, maybe, if he doesn't become a politician. I trust under God that I could have succeeded in those areas too. But I ask myself, what is the point? What shall I achieve with it? I had great military ambition. But I ask myself, what happened to Alexander the Great? He died and his thing collapsed. What happened to Caesar? He was killed, murdered by his own friend. What happened to Napoleon? He died on an island. What happened to all the great men? Now, I'm not afraid to die on an island like Napoleon. I'm not afraid to be stabbed by a friend like Brutus. I am not afraid to die of fever in India or somewhere like Alexander the Great. But the point was, the question simply is this: what have you accomplished? What was it all for?
Pointless.
No enduring value. But of course, my parents didn't see it that way. At least because they didn't know God in the way that by God's grace I had come to know Him. And so the pressure came on. My father said, okay, you want to serve God? I'm going to cut you off. You'll have no education. I'm not going to pay for your studies. No more money. Pressure built on. Then he thought that maybe if he cut off my financial supply, since I could not go to study, I could not go to university, then I would buckle under. Little did he know that I had 3 years in China come to know the living God. I knew that the living God would see me through. And I went on. You know, he never ceased to regret what he did. My father never ceased to regret. Because in spite of his cutting off my financial supply, I still graduated from Bible college. I still graduated from the Faculty of Divinity. I still graduated from university because God saw me through the whole thing. And then he regretted, because now he realized that I never owed my education to him. He had lost the chance of making me indebted to him for my education. God saw me through. He could never understand it. How could it be possible that I don't give him money and he can still study and still graduate from a university? I don't understand it. Why he didn't understand is because he didn't understand that God is a living God. My mother, who was very hard against the gospel, having seen the false Christianity that is so prevalent in Europe, when I graduated, she said to me, I don't know about this God that you speak of. You always say that God will do this and God will do that. And she said, now I have seen with my own eyes that your God is true. Your God is real. She said, I can't deny it. I have seen it in your life. And she knelt down with me and received Jesus into her life. That was the biggest moment of my life. Every time when it comes to Mother's Day, like today, I think of my mother. And I think of that wonderful day when my mother knelt down with me, with the tears streaming down her face, receiving the Lord Jesus into her life. She, who was so hard against the gospel, so rejecting of the gospel, she was a powerful intellect. She was a great thinker. And she had all kinds of intellectual objections. But when she saw the truth of the matter, in the face of that evidence, she said, your God is real. There's no question about it. But up before those glorious days, before the days when I was able to see the change, what pressure I received. What pressure. How many times in the days of in the Bible Institute I felt I was going to break up. How many times when studying in London I felt I'm not going to make this thing. God saw me through. How do we survive? Simply in this very parable, persevering, holding on to the end. You know, there were times when I grit my teeth in the face of the pressure and I said, if I'm going to die here penniless in the gutter in England, if I shall starve to death here in this country in whom I know nobody, I shall be faithful to my God. I shall not swerve to the left or to the right. If it's the last thing I do, sheer determination. The determination to be faithful to the end. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness? The word faith and faithfulness are identical here. Will he find faithfulness, or will we have lost heart by then? Will we have given up in the face of pressure? Now the second verse, and we will move on much more quickly after this introduction, brings out the contrast of this judge. It tells us in a certain city there was a judge. And what was this judge like? Well, this judge was not afraid of God, and he didn't care about man. We say in Chinese, Tian Bu Pa, Di Bu Pa. He's not afraid of heaven, he's not afraid of earth. Oh, he is really something. At least in his own eyes, he is something. He is his own God. He worships himself. He doesn't worship heaven. He doesn't care about man. Qian bu pa, qi bu pa. Sui de bu pa. Only himself. Oh, he is a marvelous guy. He thought the world of himself, obviously. Imagine a judge of this kind. Now, what kind of a person behaves like this? A person who is utterly self-centered, who is utterly egocentric. You can see the character of this judge. He cared about neither truth nor justice. He had neither compassion nor any concern even for the law that he is supposed to administer. Because under the law, under Jewish law, the widow takes precedence over everybody else. The law is designed to defend the defenseless. But this judge has neither regard for law nor has even so much as compassion. He cares about nobody but himself. His God is his own belly, as Paul said to the Galatians. There are these kind of people in the world whose only God is their belly. What a God to worship. No wonder his belly gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. Presumably they think their God is getting bigger. So they worship their belly. Their God is their belly. And this is the kind of judge you have in a city. Now where would you get truth and justice where you have a judge like this? And this widow, verse 3, the widow. Now the widow in the Bible is the picture of a person who is weak, defenseless, poor. In the Bible, the widow is always the symbol of a person who is utterly without financial resources because she has no husband, she has no income, and she is without protection because there is no man to stand up for her. In Psalm 68, verse 5, God is spoken of as the only protector of the widow. The widow has no protection. There's nobody to stand up for her. And let's consider again this judge. So we have the picture of the widow and the judge, the poor, defenseless woman, and this self-centered, arrogant, conceited judge who cares about nothing and no one but himself. Now, what does the Lord Jesus want to bring out from this picture? I think there are many things. You know, the judge in the Old Testament was God's representative. He was God's representative in Israel, among the people of Israel. And remember, this parable takes place in the context of the Jewish life, among the people of God. This widow is a member of the people of God, an Israelite. This judge is a member of the people of God, an Israelite. The judge is supposed to be God's representative in Israel. That is why we read in this famous passage in Psalm 82, in verse 1 onwards, and I should really read you this psalm, because this psalm reflects this parable. The parable almost seems to be taken from this psalm. Psalm 82 and verse 5 reads like this. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, I expounded all this when we were studying Genesis, and you remember the Lord Jesus quotes words of this kind. I say ye are gods. That is the words addressed to judges. The judges were described as gods because they exercised the divine power of justice in the nation. And notice this word, how long, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This is exactly what this judge is doing. How long will you judge unjustly? He is an unjust judge, remember?